Jonah chapter number 1, and I just want to review for just a few minutes. Last week we began to deal with just the first couple of verses in the book of Jonah. It's an amazing chapter, really, in the Word of God, and we said that the overall thrust of chapter number 1 is twofold. It's Jonah's running, but God's preparation. And I tell you, as I think back on my own life, and I think about all that God's done in my life, it's amazing for me to look back and see how God has prepared me all along the way. God has guided and directed in my life all along the way. And I understand this, that God is still dealing with me today. You know, Christian, that He's still dealing with you as well. And there's some things God's setting in order. He's preparing in your life. And our responsibility, we need to open our eyes and see all that God's doing. Understand it. A preacher friend of mine who's now in the presence of the Lord used to say this. He called it this: the unconscious preparation of His servants. In other words, unbeknownst to you, God is preparing you for things yet to come. And God has many good things for you to do. There's no doubt. And how true it is that God is working in our lives oftentimes before we even recognize that He is working in our lives, isn't it? Last week we discovered everything begins with God. The very first part, the very first verse in this wonderful book, this small book that we see here, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came." And so we understand that God's word is precious. If you didn't write this down, you might write it down this week. Creation is a result of God's Word. It's a result of His Word. Continuance of life is a result of God's Word. In other words, the fact that you're here is because Jesus holds all things together by the word of His power, the Bible says. Our connection to God is a result of His Word. In other words, we come to Jesus. How? We are made wise into salvation by the gospel message, through His Word. Our calling, by the way, why are we here? What are we doing? What's the purpose in this life? Our calling is a result and found in His Word. And we made note of this secondly fact, not only is God's Word precious, but God's Word is pressing. You know, every time the Word of God is preached, there's a decision to be made. Every time you open up your Bible, there's a decision to be made. But God challenges us. He presses us through His Word. And I hope you realize that. Jonah, in this chapter, is about to come in conflict with the Word of God. The second major truth we glean from these first two verses is that God is faithful. You know, we have this entire book from Genesis to Revelation. You realize it spans thousands of years. You realize it's penned by 40 different penmen, all geographically separated, all manners of life. It's actually written down in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And yet the message is all the same. You know what the message is? God is faithful. God is faithful. And we find as the book progresses that not only do we realize in whole that God is faithful, sometimes it's easy for that to roll off our tongue, isn't it? We shout it in church, God's faithful. But listen, I want you to take it personally tonight. Do you think about that for a second, Roland? Brother Roland, God is faithful to you. Miss Shannon, God is faithful to you. Miss Susie, God is faithful to you. And we get this idea that God's faithful on the whole, right, in the world, and He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. And we get this big, vast picture of things and how God's moving the nations and He's moving in the countries and He's shifting things around, but we forget God's faithful to us individually and how precious that is. We're going to pick up in the second point of the major outline, and that is simply this: the instructions and explanation given by God to Jonah. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. We'll read verses 1 through 7 and then have a seat as we continue in this study. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Notice this in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. Lo and behold, imagine this. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But, here's God's preparation, right? But the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. Notice what they do. They cried every man unto his own God. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay. He lay and was fast asleep. The shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Verse number 7. They said unto everyone to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that we would understand that God has a task for us to do, and Lord, He has things for us to accomplish in this world. And Father, I pray every young person would get a vision for that, and have our understanding and pursue after that. Father, sometimes I think the young people are looking out and moving forward, and Father, my heart breaks for those who've set up in the church and yielded to apathy and just have become settled. Lord, I ask that You'd unsettle us tonight. Would You shake us up a little bit? Ruffle our feathers, as we might say, Lord, so that we might do what You'd have us to do. Father, I pray, Lord, that Your will is accomplished in and through Your people, that You would receive the glory. We ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. We see these instructions that shows us this in verse number 2, Jonah's role in the midst of all of this. Notice it in verse 2, the God speaking, He says, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it. Why? For their wickedness has come up before me. What was Jonah to do? What was God asking him to do? You'll see it there, and we discover Jonah was to get up. He was to rise. He was to go to Nineveh. He was to preach God's message of judgment. And I just want to say to you tonight, I hope you understand that God's call upon your life, listen, it's a call to action. God's calling you to action. He's not calling you to sit. He's not calling you to just wait, hold out, just wait as the world falls off into further wickedness. God's calling every one of us into action. We see the command by way of application. The Lord has a role for us as His people to fulfill in this world. Is God still working in this world, yes or no? Amen. I think you're unconvinced of that. Is God still working in this world, yes or no? Amen. He is, and we know this, right? How is God working in this world? When you read the beginning part of the book of Acts, you find it's the continuing work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, God's continuing His work in this world through us, friends. It's us. And I have no doubt God's doing some big things outside of us. There's no doubt about that. But in this time, God is using the church, the local church, for His work. Can I encourage you tonight that God's still calling people into His service? Sometimes we think as the days go long and it gets more wicked around us, we think this, man, why don't we see more young people answering the call to God? Why don't we see more young people surrendering to be preachers of the gospel or to go to foreign missions or even to get a vocational job and just stand up for Christ? Why don't we see more young people? You might be thinking, well, God just isn't calling young people into full-time service anymore. But friend, that's far from the case. God is still calling young men and women into the ministry. I know when I say that, I make eye contact with a young person. The first thing they want to do is be like, listen, if God calls you into service, He'll let you know. Pastor doesn't have to let you know that. He's well enough to communicate to you that truth. He'll show you in His Word. He'll guide you in the circumstances of life. He'll make it completely evident to you, I promise, if you'll say yes to Him. We see that God is calling young men and women into the ministry. Can I help you this morning? The Lord's not just calling young people into the ministry. Hey, He's calling all Christians of all ages to serve Him. You know, Abraham was all up in age when he had Isaac, wasn't he? Think about Moses. He led the children of Israel at the right age, young age of 80 years old. And friends, I'm just telling you that God might be calling you to do something special for Him. I know this. We've sold the wooden nickel that only those who are preachers of the gospel, ministers, are full-time in the ministry. Can I tell you that every Christian is full-time in the ministry? Every one of us. What is ministry? Oh, it's serving. Who are we serving? The King, the Lord Jesus. We're all full-timers in the ministry, and I can't help but think that some of you have just not yielded to that. You might be thinking, how can you prove that? Well, let me ask you a question tonight. In the Bible, do we have events of individuals and their actions following God? Is that what we have recorded in the Bible? Individuals and their actions following God, yes or no? Amen. Well, let me ask you further. Do we have specific accounts of God giving specific instructions to individuals recorded for us in the Word of God, yes or no? Yes. In fact, the very chapter we're looking at with this matter of faithful Christianity, Hebrews chapter 11 illustrates that, doesn't it? Name after name after name after name of those that God gave specific direction to. Well, Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And what we mean by that verse is simply this, that Jesus never changes. He never changes. Therefore, if those things be true in times past, we have a record of them, then guess what? We understand that God is the same. Today, He's operating still according to His perfect ways. That means He's using men. He's using women all down through the ages, His people, to accomplish His work. It's still going on today. But think about it. Think of some examples. Peter, when Jesus talked to him, He says, Peter, He says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You find that in Luke 22, in verse number 32. Specific instructions. Something Peter was to do. When he was converted, he was to strengthen the brethren. And this he did. You read all about it in 1 and 2 Peter, how it is that he strengthened the brethren. Perhaps you think about the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with the maniac of Gadara. You remember the story, that maniac possessed of demons, and the Lord Jesus cast them out. Why? Because He's the Son of God. He possesses all power. And listen, they have to yield to Him. And He cast those demons out. We understand that maniac of Gadara, can you blame him? He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to ride away. He wanted to sail off into the sunset with Jesus. I can't blame him. But the Lord tells him, the maniac of there, He says, no. He says, here's what I want you to do. Here's your instructions. Just like with Jonah. Arise. Go back home and tell everybody around what great things God has done for you in your life. He goes to 10 cities and evangelizes them, doesn't he? You see, what I'm simply saying is God has a purpose and a direction for every one of you. Your task, Christian, is this, is to discover, what does God want me to do? What's God's direction for my life? And as God reveals that to you, we just listened to a wonderful sermon talking about the will of God, how to know the will of God. It's not some fancy unknown thing. Listen, if you're willing to follow and accept the Lord and walk by faith and not by sight, I promise you, God will reveal His will to you. But it's not, as the brother said, it's not a syllabus that He's going to give you. Here it is. But it's more like a scroll that unfolds as you say yes to the Lord. Day by day, moment by moment, and God reveals the path He'd have you to go. I want you to know that it's specific. I want you to know it's specific because we have a Lord that is interested in us specifically. And so the prophet's call and purpose was to speak on behalf of God. The prophet was to communicate his message. And the message was this: go to this city and cry against that great city of Nineveh. You and I may not be called to deliver the same message, to cry against a city necessarily. We certainly have a message to deliver, don't we? God's given us a message to give. There's no doubt about it. We're to tell others about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have a message. We have a message that God's committed to us. I want you to notice two aspects, and I think I've only got 2 points tonight. If you write the first one down, number one, our message is to be simple and direct. Simple and direct. You notice Jonah's message was simple and direct. Look in Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4. Verse number 4, chapter 3, we find the prophetic passage, the one prophetic statement Jonah makes, and it's the message that God gave him. Notice his message. Verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now that's pretty simple and direct, isn't it? That's pretty simple, and it's pretty direct. I want you to know that the Lord wants us to be, as Christians, simple and direct. You know, much learning does make you mad. And I'm afraid sometimes we get so full of pride because of what we know that we begin to muddy the waters in speaking to others about Jesus. We begin to do theological acrobats in front of folks, trying to explain to them all kinds and manner of things. But listen, the gospel message is very simple, and it can be spoken very directly. Too often we'll speak indirectly to others. We call it this way in our modern vernacular: we beat around the bush. We beat around the bush. We say everything but the name of Jesus. We kind of hem and haul around the bush, so to speak. But you and I need to speak directly and simply. See, the good news about the Lord Jesus has been given unto us. We have a responsibility to deliver it to others. Our message ought to be twofold. It ought to be what? Simple. And secondly, direct. Unfortunately, can I admit to you tonight, I've oftentimes, Pastor James, oftentimes has muddied the waters by my own wordiness. I know that's hard to imagine. Muddied the waters by my own wordiness. Can I tell you this? Oftentimes I've muddied the waters by my own worldliness. My own worldliness. In other words, not being fully yielded to Christ. And I think of that. My friend, you and I need to give the message simply and directly. By the way, I'm not trying to diminish any type of communication skills you might use to reach a point where you can talk to someone about Jesus. I'm not against that. In fact, we'll talk about that in the Soul Winners Refresher Course and dealing with people, getting to the subject and how to deal with people and understand where they're coming from. I'm not saying that. But listen, when we get to talking about the Lord, and we get to talking about the salvation of a soul and the fact that there's a Savior that loves them and the fact that they need to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Friends, it's real simple, and we need to be real direct and get very plain in our speech. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to who? Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In other words, there's not a wrong person for you to tell about Jesus. It's the power of God unto salvation. Friend, you want the power of God in your life? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And we see this message, and I want you to understand, it should be simple and direct. We gather that the message is given in Jonah chapter 3. We'll go to it later on in this series, and we'll dissect it a little bit more as we think about it, this message of destruction that was impending on the city of Nineveh. But number two, if you'll write this down, not only is our message to be simple and direct, but number two, the child of God is to stand in opposition to sin. The child of God is to stand in opposition to sin. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 11 through 13 really give us the great divide. As a matter of fact, let's hold our place there. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. You'll turn there in your Bible. We were there this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. This gives us the great divide between light and darkness. You know there's lawful divisions in the Word of God. Some people don't like the word division or divided. Friend, we don't need to have a mixture of light and darkness among God's people. Amen. There is a lawful division there, and it's purposeful. God separated light from darkness. God did that. In Ephesians 5, 11 through 13, we see this division. Remember, these epistles, these letters, were penned in the New Testament to the early churches. Sometimes we forget these were actual letters that were delivered to these local churches, and these early Christians, they needed instruction. They needed help. Just like we come together today to the local New Testament church, we open up the Bible, and all we're doing is I'm foretelling what's in this book already. These early Christians, they didn't have all that you and I have today. In the first century, they didn't have a completed canon of Scripture. And so they would receive letters from the apostles and those that were gifted within the church. They received these letters. And here they are. They get this letter from Paul, and they're encouraged that they are to reach the world with the gospel. They didn't have the same benefit that you and I do. Now, we have the entire canon of Scripture. There's no more need for another book. Listen, young folks, there's no more need for any other book. There's no other special word of God coming down the line. It's all right here. You don't need to listen to any of those TikToks or YouTubes or any of that other garbage where somebody's going to stand up and tell you about something that's been hidden from everybody else for eons, or somebody stands up and says, hey, I want you to listen carefully. I've got something from God that's never been recorded in the Bible. Friends, you need to turn that off. You need to turn away from it. These early Christians, they didn't have the same benefit you and I do. In fact, they didn't have an entire canon of Scripture. Listen, they didn't live in a Christian nation. They didn't have a large church building like this. They didn't have this. They didn't have padded pews to come in and sit on Sundays, right? Oftentimes, they gathered in people's houses, and they gathered around the table of fellowship, and they broke bread together, and perhaps somebody in the congregation was a person of means, and they had a larger dwelling place, and they gather in there, and if they could get there without persecution, they would gather together and they'd roll open these letters and they'd read them. Here's what they had. They had the Holy Spirit of God. They had whatever church epistles they had at the time, whatever they were blessed with. But notice in verse number 11, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, to us Christians. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved or made manifest by what? The light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Can I tell you this book right here is light? This book will make manifest the unfruitful works of darkness, not only in the world around you, friend, but in your own heart and in your own life. In other words, as you look in this book, the lens of Scripture, the mirror of Scripture, it's not going to show you how you think you are. It's going to show you how you really are. Which is why people don't like to open this book sometimes. But the Bible tells us we're to reprove these unfruitful works of darkness. There's a man by the name of Joseph Parker. He was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. Very eloquent man, and he had this to say. Listen carefully. He says, don't suppose that Jonah is a lonely creature afar off in the ages somewhere, having some experience unique and incommunicable. Joseph Parker is saying this. Don't think about Jonah as being something other than flesh and blood. He's saying, don't think about Jonah as being some mysterious fellow off in the ages and really has no connection with me in the 21st century. He's saying, no. He said, the experience of Jonah is the experience of every good man, every Christian. What is your call in life? You know what it is? To go wherever wickedness is and cry against it. To go wherever wickedness is and cry against it. See, this task given to Jonah, it required him to travel, to rise up, to go to the city of Nineveh. And it helped us to understand what was involved in this task. You know, supposing Jonah's in his hometown there in Geth-Hepher, southwest of the Sea of Galilee, is situated by Nazareth. At that very point, then Nineveh would have been north and east of his location. If he was going to take a direct line of sight route to it, it'd take him some 500, 600 miles to get from where he was at to the city of Nineveh. Think of it. Now we say, okay, I'll hop in the plane and be there in a few hours. Friends, they didn't have planes. I'll get in the car and I'll drive. I'll get there in about 8 hours. Some of you get there in 5 hours because you're speeding. Brother Greg, no speeding, brother. You travel for the next 2 weeks, okay? Listen, 500-600 miles, but they didn't have cars. And so I want you to think of this. God is calling Jonah to get up from where he's at and go 500 to 600 miles from his location. You know what Jonah did? He endeavored to go 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. 2,000 miles in the opposite. Four times the distance of what God called him to go to run away from the Lord. Imagine that. A Christian, a prophet. You understand when you go traveling, how many of you have been on a trip before? Raise your hand. Been on a couple of trips in my day. My wife and I used to go to Hawaii. Now I'm going to give you a, I'm going to give you a truth about going to Hawaii. If you fly to Hawaii, husband, wives, here's the rule for you. You don't speak to each other for the first hour. If you want to know about that, come ask me about it later. I'll tell you why. You don't speak to each other for the first hour. But listen, when we went to Hawaii, one of the things we do, we get big old suitcases and we pack them up. But what you had to do is you had to only pack really either half the suitcase or you'd have an entire suitcase. But well, we bought some, didn't we? Sometimes we bought stuff while we were there. Empty suitcases. You say, what for? All the junk that we're going to buy while we're there. They have a place called the swap meet. It's a big circular thing that, at least it used to be, you walk around. It doesn't anymore. Anyhow, at the swap meet, you can't do it anymore. But We buy 10, 12 T-shirts, wouldn't we? We buy all kinds of great T-shirts, and we pack those things up in the empty space in our suitcases. But anyhow, my point is simply this. Jonah would have to prepare for this. It was not just, I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk across the street. He had to go 500-600 miles. And understand this, if he was traveling 25 miles per day by foot, and that would be on a far jaunt, 25 miles, if you can imagine, by foot per day, it would have taken him 24 days to get from where he was at to where he needed to go there to Nineveh. That's some distance, wouldn't it? Almost a full month to get him to walk from point A to point B. And that brings me to this point. Christian, I want you to mark this down. When God calls you to do something, it will require sacrifice on your part. You know, we get this funny idea that we're going to serve the Lord, but we're going to do it when it's convenient. I'm going to serve the Lord, but I'm going to do it in my terms. If I have some time left over, I'll put that towards the service of the Lord. If I have some resources left over, I'll put that towards the Lord. If I have some things left over, I'll put that towards the Lord. Friend, when God calls you, it's going to require some sacrifice. Every duty has a walking part, by the way. A preparation, and the lonely hours of preparation. Every duty has lonely hours of preparation which are necessary to fulfill one's duty to the Lord. Once Jonah gets to Nineveh, that's when the excitement begins, doesn't it? When he gets there, he gets to get in the center of the city and he gets to preach. My young man over here, I'm so proud of him preaching on a Wednesday night, volunteered to do that. And listen, everybody wants to get to the preaching part, don't they? Everybody wants to get there. But what about the hours of preparation it took you prior to that? What about the time you had to spend alone with God in prayer? What about the time you had to spend in this book preparing to be able to say, thus saith the Lord? And every duty God asks you to do requires some sacrifice on your part. We like to see the end result in our service to the Lord, but there's long hours of preparation involved in it. I love spending time with folks. I love instructing folks, in case you couldn't tell, in the Word of God. I love that because God has allowed me to take part in that. And I'm so thankful. Folks grow at different rates. Christian, mark it down. Folks grow at different rates. And it may be, it just may be, that it'll be some time as you've poured into someone's life. It might take some time, friend, for you actually to see some results taking place in the life of those Christians. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful when we do see that. But friend, you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you just keep pouring into others. Keep investing into their lives. Understand their sacrifice involved. Many who'd serve the Lord like to skip the preparation or skip the sacrifice and serve the Lord when it's convenient. You know, David was said to be a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And how is that with David and all that we know about him? I tell you why, because he had the Lord's heart. That's why. He had the Lord's heart. And here's what David said. Listen carefully in 2 Samuel 24:24. There was a pestilence going on. There was trouble in Israel because of some things that he had done. God was rendering judgment upon the people, wasn't he? And here he comes. He's going to beseech the Lord. And he comes to Arunah in his threshing floor. He says, I need to get this from you, Arunah. So I need a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Arunah did what anybody else would do if President Trump walked in here and says, hey, I need your car. You'd probably throw him your keys and be like, go for it. It's yours. Right? The king comes and here Arunah says, I'm going to give it to you. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to do anything. I'm going to give it to you. Here's what David says. The king said to Arunah, no. Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee of a price. Why? Because David's some haughty guy? He wants to show off with all the money he's got? No. That's not why. The Bible says this, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. In other words, I want it to be a sacrifice on my part. It must cost me something. Exceptional duty, write this down. Exceptional duty requires exceptional sacrifice. Exceptional duty requires exceptional sacrifice. The Christian life is one of emptying self. It becomes apparent that we're to yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus to direct our lives. What does it mean to yield yourself? What does that mean? I say this all the time. Say yes to the Lord. Say yes to the Lord. The Bible says in Luke 14, speaking about Jesus, in verse 25, there were great multitudes with him. Think of it at this time in the Lord's ministry, there's lots of fair weather fans, as we might say. They're all following behind him, multitudes pressing in on Jesus. And he turns to them and he tells them something very important. Here's what he says. He says, if any man come to me, now this is going to sound a little bit strange, and hate not his father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, won't you listen, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he gives them examples. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? You know, there's a lot of Christians that started out in the service for the Lord. They began to build. They began to give. They began to sacrifice. And then they stopped. And they walked away. And all that's left is a shell of what used to be because they stopped. And the enemies of the Lord look at that and they laugh. They didn't count the cost. They didn't count the cost. Exceptional duty requires exceptional sacrifice. And he goes on, what king, when he goeth to make war against another king, sitteth now down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. How many Christians have laid down the sword of the Spirit and made friends with the world because they won't sacrifice all? They give in. They make peace with the world. I'm tired of going the opposite direction. I'm tired fighting against the flow of traffic. I'm tired of being the only one standing for Christ. It's easier to go with them. And they set themselves up for peace. And so Jesus finishes this out. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Friend, I'm going to tell you, because I love you, if you walk the path that God would have you to take, there is a possibility it may be a lonely road. There might be times when you're the only one. Now, I would like to think that everybody here at Liberty Baptist Church would be fellows, one with another, standing for Christ, us banding arms together, moving forward for the Lord Jesus. We'll all go to the center of Nineveh and cry out, You have 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But I know there's going to be times when you're standing alone. The good news is you're not really standing alone, are you? I can guarantee you this, that there wasn't a whole crowd of folks lining up to go with Jonah from where he was at into the city of Nineveh. There wasn't a bunch of volunteers who said, oh, no, send me. No, Jonah's the sole one, right? And he goes the opposite way. Certainly not have been the popular choice, and I'm reminded of Jeremiah the prophet. We don't have time to look there, but you can write this down in Jeremiah chapter number 42. I'll let you know about what happened there. Jeremiah is the prophet that gets to see the city of Jerusalem destroyed, leveled. He gets to see it burnt to the ground. He had been preaching for some time. He had been warning for some time. He had been trying as best as he can to compel the people, just turn back to the Lord. Please turn back to the Lord. Listen, Babylon's coming. They're going to lay you out. They're going to surround the city. They're going to siege it. Just turn back to God. And no one would listen. No one would hear what he had to say. And so there Jeremiah is, called the weeping prophet. Why? He writes a whole book where he's crying over the nation of Israel. And there he has to watch and see as children are boiled alive and eaten, as the city is sieged. He has to watch this take place. And all of that takes place, and there's a remnant left. A small band that God allows to still be there. They come to Jeremiah. Say, all right, Jeremiah, we obviously have made a fundamental error here. We didn't listen to you at the first. Obviously, you were right. All those other prophets, they were wrong. They were saying peace. And it didn't happen. Would you please go to God one last time? Would you ask him whether or not we should go into Egypt or stay here? Jeremiah says, okay, I'm going to go to God one last time. Whatever God tells me, I'm going to tell you, and you promise me that's what you'll do. Oh, yeah, Jeremiah, we'll do that. Jeremiah comes back and says, hey, don't go to Egypt. Stay here and submit yourself to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. You submit yourself to him, and you're going to be okay. If you go to Egypt, the sword is going to follow you. Pestilence is going to follow you. Nebuchadnezzar himself is going to come down there. He's going to set up his tent right in the capital, right in the capital of Egypt. In other words, there's no place to hide. And you know what the people did? They didn't listen. They did exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. What I'm trying to tell you is if you stand for the Lord Jesus, you may be the only one. You may be the only one, but you stand strong. Paul the Apostle said this in 2 Timothy 4:16. Tell him to this young man, Timothy, he's encouraging him in the Lord. Listen, Paul's about to give his life. This is the last thing Paul ever wrote in the New Testament, and Paul's trying to invest in this young man. He knows Timothy's going to stand for the faith after I'm gone. And he gives him these words of wisdom in 2 Timothy 4:16, verse 17. He says, Timothy, I want you to know something. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it will not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, Timothy, know this, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. By me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I can assure you, if you stand for the Lord, he'll stand with you. We think about this statement of Paul. We can see him walking in the very footsteps of the Lord Jesus. You know, nobody stood with the Lord when he went on trial. They all scattered and went every direction as the shepherd was smitten. There's no one standing with the Lord Jesus when his mock trial took place before his crucifixion. Think of how encouraging that would have been to Timothy, that young man, who'd have his fair share of trials in the future in the ministry. Though Jonah would have a long way to travel, he would not be alone if he had chosen to go to Nineveh. But what do we read in verse number 3? Instead of Jonah going to Nineveh, the Bible tells us, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. The prophet rose up to flee. The Bible tells us, but Jonah. What a turning statement we find in one conjunctive word, three letters, but. We often revel in the phrase, but God, right? What about but Jonah? But Jonah. But Jonah went the opposite direction, and now he's in opposition to the Word of God. Instead of reading this wonderful thing in our text, arise, Jonah, go up to Nineveh and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. We should have rode. Jonah rose up, and he went to Nineveh. But we don't read that. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. What a terrific circumstance. Jonah's not being compelled here to flee, but rather he flees on his own accord. In other words, we can say it this way. Who's responsible for Jonah's disobedience? You're not. Jonah is. The verb rose up for you and I means this, that he hastened to leave. Almost the idea of he didn't even prepare. He just, woof, I'm out of here. I'm checking out. I'm done. I'm not doing this. Was there contemplation in his move? No doubt. We understood this already, for before actions can be taken, there must be thought. We'll discover shortly plan that Jonah had was not very well thought out. Jonah rose up to flee, to run away. His designated spot of fleeing is this place of Tarshish, some 2,000 miles away. In Jonah 4:2, we see, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, because I know that thou art gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness. We get an idea of why Jonah flew away, why he ran away. Oftentimes, for disobedience to the Lord, here's what we do. We justify ourselves, don't we? We use situational ethics. I realize, Lord, this is what you say in your word, but here's my 10 reasons as to why I cannot obey. What were some of the reasons Jonah didn't obey? Well, we might could think of some of them. Perhaps it was Jonah said this, I've got a reputation to uphold as a prophet. Hey, should God abstain from judgment of this nation, and he did, by the way, his message would be found not to come to pass. I got a reputation to uphold. And Christian, how many of us have sacrificed on the altar our Christianity because of our reputation? I don't want them to think I'm weird. I don't want them to look sideways at me. Next, perhaps Jonah thought this would be a difficult and arduous journey. I don't want to pack up and go 500-600 miles into some foreign land, into a place where the enemy's encamped. This would be a difficult task. And I think how many Christians shrink away from serving the Lord because they say it's too hard. I don't want to put the effort in. Maybe, perhaps, he thought this, I'm going to be met with suffering and violence. I mean, the people of that day, the Assyrians, they were known for violence, weren't they? And if you go into the city center being the enemy and you cry out, 40 days this place is going to be overthrown with nothing else but a word. I mean, surely I could suffer some violence by this. We could go on and think of so many reasons why we're going to be disobedient, right? We come up with all the excuses. Lord, here's why I'm not going to do this. The simplest thing for Jonah to do is what most people do. You say, Pastor James, what do most people do? When the going gets tough, you finish the saying. The tough what? When the going gets tough, the tough what? Yeah, the simplest thing for Jonah to do was quit. I'm just done. I'm sitting this one out. There's only a problem with that. You can't get away from God. I don't think Jonah thought he could run from God. We find the scriptures tell us in Psalm 139, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there if I make my bed in hell. Behold, thou art there. That's a fancy way of saying this. There ain't nowhere you can go away from God. This is certainly an enigma, though, isn't it, for you and I? Because we think we can flee from God's calling upon our life. We think we can get away from it. Friend, you can't get away. You wouldn't want to get away anyways, but that's a separate story. We receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We immediately are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, God's precious presence. We receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're immediately born again. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. We're immediately enlisted in the battle that's taking place, and we're to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Timothy 2:4. Being born again, we cannot give up our calling. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of promise is the seal. There's a potential for you and I to backslide, but it's a futile state, really, to be out of fellowship with God as a Christian. It's futile. It's a miserable state. You and I ought to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. We ought to abide in His ways and follow His words. Every child of God has a potential. Listen carefully. Every child of God has a potential to act just like Jonah, to depart from obedience, to run from the living God, to find ourselves miserably at variance with God and His Word. And friends, I want to tell you, be careful of looking out and saying that person is not saved. Be careful, for every child of God has an ability to run away just like Jonah here. Now I'll tell you this, that God won't let His children run indefinitely. There will be chastisement that comes their way. We find that in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. And as I was lovingly told, we were talking about it, there's only two choices to make. It'll either destroy you or it'll strengthen you, one or the other. And so a spiritual departure will eventually result in an outward manifestation. If you spiritually depart from the Lord, eventually everyone else will know it. No doubt about it. The one thing that Jonah did do is this. We can make note of this. One wonderful feature of Jonah right off the bat. He didn't act in hypocrisy. He didn't act in hypocrisy. He just said, no, Lord, I ain't doing it. And he ran away. And you know, the truth of the matter is oftentimes you and I will come in and we'll act like everything's okay when it's not okay, and we're at variance with God's Word, and we've departed from God's Word, but we'll put on the part as if we are okay. Jonah didn't do that. He just up and left. He said, I'm out of here. Disobedience to God's Word always brings consequences. You can mark it down. You say, well, I haven't been caught yet. Friend, you're already reaping the consequences. You don't even know it yet. You say, what consequences? Let me give you a few. What about broken fellowship with God? Broken fellowship with God. You know what that makes a Christian? Miserable. Broken fellowship with God. What about diminished, if not a blinded ability to see truth? You ever opened up the Bible and said, there's nothing here for me? Hear the preaching of the Word of God, you say, oh, it's just dry to me. Disobedience will do that to you. It'll dry you out. It'll hinder your ability to see truth. What about doubt cast on one's salvation? from disobedience to the Lord. Boy, I wonder if I'm even saved. Am I even a child of God? What about the havoc that's wrought upon the conscience of one who's transgressed against the Lord what he knows to be true? And you sear your conscience. It becomes dead in you. What about the variance in enmity experienced towards others who are walking in the light? You know, there's been times in my wife and I's life when we've met up with folks that are Christians, and you can tell, I mean, there's a friction there. Not even words have to be said. Actions don't even have to be taken. You can just feel it. Because there's a separation there between light and dark. Jonah lost God's voice. Now, God had to speak to him in a storm. Think of it. Jonah lost the sweet, still voice of God. Now God is speaking to him through a storm. He lost his spiritual energy. Now he's found asleep in the hold of the ship. Just wants to check out of life. Can't handle it. He lost his power in prayer and even his desire to pray. The shipmaster comes to him and says, "Hey, don't you see what's going on here? Why don't you rise up and pray?" He doesn't even have the will to pray to God. He lost his testimony to the men on the ship. The heathen men cry out, every man to his own God. And it's that moment Jonah should have stood up and say, "I know the one true living God." But he lost his testimony. He lost his influence for good because he was the cause of the storm. You realize by Jonah's disobedience, he put every one of those men's lives in jeopardy? Now think of this. Now I don't know because I don't know the mind of God except what was revealed in the Scriptures. What would have happened if all those men lost their lives because of Jonah's disobedience? Friend, if they didn't know Christ as their Savior, you know what would happen. But Jonah put them in danger because he said no to the Lord. How patient and long-suffering the Lord was with him. I like this statement by Joseph Parker, and we're done. A man can do nothing right if he's wrong with God. A man can do nothing right if he is wrong with God. God gives us in this account a sure record that you and I are not devoid of free will. Nor were the prophets of old. You think, man, they were just robots. They just went out and preached what they were told. No, they had to make a choice just like you and me. And friend, the choices are before us tonight. What will you choose? God's calling you to arise and to go. Will you do it? If God's calling you to talk to your neighbor, will you go talk to him, them, whoever? If God's calling you to speak to someone in the workplace, will you do it? Questions up to you. Between you and the Lord. If you don't answer to Pastor James, one much higher, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let us think on that right now as we pray, and then as we have a time.